Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration. The hymn, Praise the Almighty. Praise the Almighty, my soul adore Him. Yes, I will laud Him until death. With songs and anthems I come before Him as long as He allows me breath. From Him my life and all things came. Bless, O my soul, His holy name. Alleluia, alleluia. Why is it so important to notice that in Scripture, when God is praised, He's always praised for cause? In other words, there's a reason that God is being praised because of His mighty deeds, because of His works of salvation. And the same is true of thanksgiving. We give Him thanks for a reason, not just general empty thankfulness, but there are specific things that we can thank Him for. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening live on this Thursday afternoon, the 12th of November. It's part three of our series on prayer today. We'll talk about reverence, praise, and thanksgiving. Pastor David Peterson joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's also a departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Last time we spent some time, well, actually over the last two sessions, we spent some time expanding the definition of prayer from its typical narrow focus. How would you describe that definition?
I think what we want to do is we want to think about prayer in a very deliberate way so that we would value it more highly and use it more deliberately. So the definition I'm proposing is that prayer is a familial privilege and obligation of real conversations with God in and by His Word, which He Himself initiates and then answers. So these sorts of prayers, these conversations include the whole spectrum of human emotion and experience. That would be requests, intercessions, thanksgivings, lamentations, and praise, but also things like listening to God's word, proclaiming, contemplating, meditating on God's word. And then finally, along with that definition, this recognition that this sort of prayer needs to be taught, and the Christian learns by this to subvert his will and to trust in God, to subvert his own will and to trust in God.
So today we're going to talk about reverence, praise, thanksgiving. These can be understood in a narrow or broader sense, can't they?
Yeah, that's right. So in the narrow sense, of course, we would say reverence is respect for God and joy at being with God. Praise would be honoring God, and thanksgiving, of course, would be, you know, an expression of gratitude. But there really is a sense in which all three of these, in a wider sense, are standing behind or beneath every prayer that we utter. And really, praise and thanksgiving in the Bible tend to really be synonyms for each other, and even for prayer itself. If you say praise God, you're really saying pray to God. So asking God for anything, or even complaining to God in a lament or about our enemies and so forth, all prayers really are a confession that God is mighty and are honoring Him and His goodness and His power. And all prayers are really expecting that He listens and will do something about it. So there's a sense in which all prayers are prayed in reverence, I mean Christian prayers, of course, and that they're all an expression of praise and of thanksgiving.
Let's begin with reverence. Where would you direct us in Scripture, and what would you say about this facet of prayer?
Well, I like Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear. The word fear here is reverence, and rejoice with trembling. I like that because it has both these words together, fear and rejoicing. We could also, of course, go Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So we're talking here about a serious emotion and response to God's grace and also the threat of his wrath, the recognition that he's greater than us and that we're not worthy. So it's not servile fear, though. Reverence is filial fear. That is the fear of sons or of children. So the dictionary definition is a feeling or an attitude of deep respect tinged with awe, veneration. We should recognize that reverence is not passive. So we're not terrified by God, but we are deeply aware of how small, weak, and unworthy we are. We're not going to be disrespectful when we're standing in the presence of God, right? Which, of course, is always. So even as we don't call our earthly fathers by their Christian names, right? We call them dad or father, and we can't imagine calling our own earthly fathers Bob or Jim. It would just be gross to us. And in a sense, it's just exaggerated with our Heavenly Father, right? We are simply not his equals. We never will be. And we don't even want to be, right? That's not our goal. We just want to be with him. We're just thrilled to be his children, to have his attention. And what we really want is his respect and admiration, right? That's what sons want from their fathers. So we don't want God to say to us, oh, you're cute, right? We want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we serve him with fear because we have, in fact, disappointed him in the past, and we might do so again, and we're afraid of disappointing him, right? We're not afraid he's going to destroy us, but, you know, we love him and admire him, and we want his respect. We're confident in his love for us, and so at the same time, right, we can keep on trying, and like children with their father, we're unafraid to try. You know, it's like a little boy with a T-ball, and he swings and he misses. He wants to hit it and impress his dad, but he doesn't get the idea that he should quit because he can't do it perfectly, because he knows his dad loves him, and his dad's there encouraging him. That's filial fear. So this sort of reverence causes us to be attentive to God's word and also to the world that God has created. And this is a skill that is learned over time and often through suffering. So the example I like is if you're a 15-year-old boy, you sit down on the edge of the bed in the morning and you put your shoes on and then you stand up. No big deal. Now, maybe if those shoes are special, you know, you had been asking for them or they're really handsome or whatever, you might thank God for those shoes. But it's a very unusual 15-year-old who's going to take that moment and thank God that shoes exist, right? That somebody's invented them, that there's factories, that there's truckers, that there's stores that carry them. And of course, most 15-year-old boys in our circles have never suffered an Indiana winter without shoes. So it just kind of goes right over their heads. But at the same time, right, those boys do learn over time as they experience life, as they suffer some indignities and pain and sorrow and see the terrible state of the world, that they do learn to God, thank God for shoes, and to marvel at the sort of complicated system that has got shoes to them, and that even that shoes can be more than simply functional, right? That they can actually be beautiful or comfortable or very sort of specific to a peculiar task or need. So also, when you're 15 years old, you probably don't think anything about the fact that after you've put your shoes on, you just stand up with no thought or effort. Right? But when you get older, this gets to be harder, or you get injured, or there's something else that goes on. When things are taken away from you, right, you learn to notice how complicated the smallest of things are and how necessary God's providence is at every point, right? We just take so much for granted. So that putting your shoes on and being able to stand up or being able to swallow your food or having salt on the table and butter and coffee and just all of these myriad, what seems to be tiny things in a sense, are opportunities to thank and praise God. And not just opportunities then, really, but requirements for reverence. As we grow in our awareness of God's word and of his presence in our lives and how he's working all things together for good, we should be praying. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is, of course, the verse, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for Christ Jesus in you. So we want to grow precisely in that sort of awareness, that we might take Paul's words to heart and, you know, thank God that we can stand up, that we can walk, that we have shoes, that we can pray without ceasing, and so forth.
So this is the kind of prayer that we find, say, in the Old Testament, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, contemplating even our own bodies, as you said, contemplating the web of vocations and people and inventions and ideas that it takes just to live daily life. And rather than being in awe of that, being in awe of the God who has provided all of it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, I always think too of the counts every hair on your head, or the rebuke of Job, you know, in chapters 38 and following. Where were you? This incredibly complicated system, all of it put into place. And you see this really does come up a lot in the Psalter, you know, when they're praising God for his creation. The point of it isn't just, well, that was neat. Wow, God, you did something really cool there. But remember that all of creation serves humanity. I love this in, you know, in the creation account in Genesis 1. The stars were put in the sky to be lights for us, for seasons and for visibility, right? I mean, that's a pretty complicated lighting system just for us. And that's what it is. I mean, this is we are, it's not arrogant, it's just the reality. This is what God has done. He's given to humanity dominion over this earth. We are the crown jewel of his creation, not because we've earned it or deserved it, but we ought to certainly rejoice in that and stand in awe of it.
Turning to praise and thanksgiving, you say that we praise God with words typically for cause. What do you mean by that?
Well, usually, at least in the Bible, it's not just kind of praise God, but it's usually, you know, something like, oh, sing unto the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. Most of those reasons that are given in the Bible tend to be marvelous things, and Psalm 96 would be the salvation that God has wrought. And if it's not salvation type stuff, it's creation stuff. It's those two things typically. And it's always this idea, again, that God actually cares about us, that nothing is accidental, that this has been done in a very kind of deliberate and precise way. And again, you know, it's kind of easy for us to forget about it and sort of live as though we're living in this material world. But there are no material things. Everything is spiritual. So, you know, you pull into a rest stop after you've been driving all day in the bright sun, and there's a shady spot there, and you pull into it. I mean, I know this sounds sort of flaky, but, you know, when that acorn fell into the ground or was planted there, you know, 50 years ago, God knew he was providing shade that you would one day enjoy. And he did that in his mercy. And there's no reason for him to do that if you haven't been redeemed. I mean, he wouldn't do that. But there is this incredible compassion and concern that the Bible just revels in. And I think that we sometimes miss the point of it, right? We just think it's neat stuff. So we misunderstand what divine power is because our experience is human power. And human power is violent and self-serving. So the United States only exists because it has an army and it's willing to kill people to keep its sovereignty, right? As soon as we stop that, it's over. Right? All the kingdoms of men are like this. It's not that the United States is, you know, really wicked or evil in this. That's the way the kingdoms of the world are. But the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And it's completely different than us. And so it kind of baffles us. So when the Psalms are extolling God for his might or his power, this is really the power that mercy is embedded in, and there is no mercy apart from it, because, right, with thee, O Lord, there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. This is a mightier thing to forgive sins, to act in mercy, to have this kind of charity towards one's enemies. And that's a divine prerogative and ability that we can rejoice in and we certainly receive, but it is a mystery beyond our comprehension, and that's why we need poetry to help us express our joy at it.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. It's part three of our conversation with him on prayer. Today we're talking about praise and thanksgiving. Up next, he says that humans and all living creatures praise God by simply being what they are. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Are you an investor looking to support the bold and loving work of LCMS churches? Is your church or organization ready to do bold and loving work? This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org. That's 800-843-5233, lcef.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. It's our series on prayer with Pastor David Peterson. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Communion Fellowship is the theme of the November issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains columns from Issues Etc. guest Dr. Arthur Just, Pastor Hal Sinkbeil, and LCMS President Pastor Matt Harrison. The Lutheran Witness is available in print and online. Learn more at witness.lcms.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Pastor Peterson, you say that humans, and indeed really all living creatures, praise God by just being what they are. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, this is, so if you think about, you know, what's a dolphin or a chipmunk, they worship God, they know their creator, and, you know, they just go about their business of being dolphins and chipmunks. They breathe, dolphins and chipmunks, but they don't have souls. Right? So there is something different, of course, between Adam and Eve and the rest of the creatures. God makes them male and female in his own image. And also in Genesis 2:7, right, he breathes life into their nostrils and they, Adam and Eve, become living beings. So dolphins and chipmunks, you know, they mate, they jump, they eat tuna, they chew on power lines, whatever. I don't know what chipmunks do, whatever they do. They worship God just by being what they are. And we do that also. But what we are uniquely spiritual beings, right? We are the only creature that was created in God's image, and we have been given dominion over the earth. And that image is particularly described by this breath, this spirit that is breathed, is spirited into us. So I think that's important to consider what breath is and what this spirit is, and then how we reflect that in our worship. Now, we, of course, most of the time when we're talking about Sunday morning worship, the divine service, we conceive of it as a passive activity, right? We worship God by receiving what he gives. So we don't go to church on Sunday morning because we're going to impress God or we owe him something and we need to bring him our gifts as an act of obedience. I mean, there's a certain sense in which that might be sort of true, but mainly we're going to church on Sunday morning to receive God's gifts. But of course, there is an active side, not only to the divine service, but to our life and faith anyway. And even in the divine service, we aren't lumps on a log, right? Faith is living and active. It seizes what God gives with joy and with zest, and it responds with prayer, praise, thanks. The reason I'm talking about this is because those activities, this response to God, is mostly with words and uniquely human words. So dolphins and chipmunks don't have words because they don't have breath the way that we do. They breathe, but they weren't breathed into their nostrils and made living beings as human beings are. So we have this really this great paragraph from Norman Nagel to the Introduction to Lutheran Worship, published by Concordia Publishing House in 1982. Legend has it he just sat down and wrote this on the back of a napkin. I don't know if it's really a napkin, but I was told that by Charles Evanson, who is my predecessor, sainted predecessor here at Redeemer, who was on the committee with Dr. Nagel. So here we go. I'm just going to read you a few lines of this. Our Lord speaks and we listen. His word bestows what it says. Faith that is born from what is heard acknowledges the gifts received with eager thankfulness and praise. Music is drawn into this thankfulness and praise, enlarging and elevating the adoration of our gracious giver, God. Saying back to him what he has said to us, we repeat what is most true and sure. So we're worshiping God with words, right? God created us to converse with and to speak back to him, to respond. So when God speaks, not only must we listen, but we must also respond to what he says. And of course, we respond with actions, with obedience and the like, and with repentance, confession. But we also, and largely, respond with words, right? By confessing our sins, by confessing his goodness, by singing his praise, by giving thanks to him. So to have the image of God in the narrow sense, Lutheran dogmaticians usually mean the righteousness of God, and that's lost completely in the fall. In the wider sense, Lutheran theologians will talk about the image of God being, even in the fallen people, as rationality. Well, in the wider sense, that rationality is redeemed in Christ and is being restored. So the ability to think, to listen, to speak, to have a will, and to love, that's part of the image of God and the righteousness of God that is declared to be ours for the sake of Christ and is received through faith, redeems these things. It redeems the way we think. It redeems the words we say. It teaches us to listen to God's word, to be attentive to his word and to his world, and to will the things he wills and to love those that he loves. So the word thing is significant here for all the reasons, Genesis 1 and 2, and the way that God blesses and works in creation, but also because of John 1, where the second person of the Holy Trinity is himself called the Word, right? The Word becomes flesh, not the idea becomes a flesh, not the Spirit becomes flesh, but the Word. And this is important because our God speaks. And right from the beginning, his speaking has been gracious, right? So he speaks law and gospel to sinners, to be sure. But the speaking in the garden, right, already there at the beginning when he gives them the opportunity to worship him and to receive his word and to believe it, then they rebel, they fall away from it. He keeps speaking to them, right? He comes out seeking them, and with words, he restores them. Now, those words also set some consequences in motion, and there's some law in these words, to be sure. But overall, there's a merciful desire in God and in his speaking, and that's how it still is. He speaks, we listen, and then we respond. We speak back. Again, dolphins don't do this. Cats don't do this. Dogs don't do this. Human beings worship God with words. And really, the main form of those words is praise. That's really what we were created for. And in some sense, as I said earlier, kind of all of our responses to God in faith are praise or are thanksgiving in some sense. And again, you know, that's why we have this always tied, or for the most part in the Bible, this is tied to very specific causes. Oh, sing unto the Lord, for he is good, that sort of thing.
You wanted to talk about the failure to praise. What are you talking about?
Well, I think it's interesting to see the sort of negative example. So I'm saying really kind of the excellence or the essence of a human being created in the image of God is to hear and to respond with words, right? So the word became flesh. We're created in that image. It's a speaking, communicating God that we worship, and we worship him by communicating with him, right? Prayer is the heart or the essence of faith in some sense. And I think it's interesting to see, here's a few examples at least of when there an unbeliever is unable to speak. And the one that's really shocking to me is this, the wedding banquet parable, where after finally, you know, they get invited multiple times and finally they're in there. And then there's a guy there without the wedding garment. And the king says, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man is speechless. And I think that this is very much an indication that he cannot praise God. He can't thank God. He can't respond to God. He's an unbeliever, and he's thrown into the place of gnashing teeth and wailing, because that's where he belongs. So it's kind of harsh, I know, but this idea that he's speechless, he doesn't give an answer or an excuse. And a couple of passages that also seem to express this idea, Isaiah 38, verse 18 says, for Sheol cannot thank you, God. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth, right? There's no praise there. Psalm 30, verse 9, what profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? So again, we get this idea of the opposite of that would be to be alive in Christ, would be to praising God and declaring the truth or confessing his truth.
Then, when we fail to praise, is this a lack of the reverence we were talking about before, the thankfulness that we're discussing here too?
Yeah, it's and sometimes it's because, of course, we don't want to be bound in. You know, it's sort of like Ahaz, where Isaiah comes to Ahaz and says, ask for a sign, right? Don't make a treaty with Assyria. And Ahaz says, I don't want to test God, right? And I think a lot of times we avoid God in prayer because it makes our sin uncomfortable, our unbelief uncomfortable. We want to do what we want to do. We know what's good and what's right, and we don't want to be reminded because it'll get in the way. So that is totally a lack of reverence, right? Again, because you wouldn't do that to your dad or ignore him when he was trying to give you advice. And we do that with God. That's a total lack of reverence. It's because, of course, we're not really afraid of him, or we don't really think he's God, or we don't trust him. So all of those kind of play into it. And then, of course, we're just not praising him. We're not honoring him, right? To take that kind of stance on the word praise.
Talk about the praise words, these words that get carried over from their original languages, like alleluia or hosanna or blessing.
Yeah, these are great words. So hallelujah, you know, we're of course most familiar with, and we usually translate that as praise the Lord. And that's okay translation, but I would translate it boast in the Lord. And it's an important distinction because, of course, the Yah at the end there is the name Yahweh. So imagine, for example, when Moses is being sent back to Egypt and he says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, well, tell them the one who is sent you, right? The real one, Yahweh, because I'm the one who is and you're not. And go tell Pharaoh he's not God, his gods aren't God, and Pharaoh doesn't even breathe or scratch his behind without my allowing it, right? Because I'm the one who is. Go tell him that. Probably wasn't quite the answer Moses was hoping for. So, you know, there's this kind of obnoxiousness, especially in the ancient world, because it's a polytheistic world, right? They believe there's lots of gods. And the beauty of polytheism is there's always room for one more. So you show up with Yahweh and they're like, oh, great, you know, add them to the list. We got room. And Yahweh says, no, I'm the only one. All this rest of it is fake and you guys are fools for worshiping them. So the monotheistic reality of the Old Testament is very kind of militant, obnoxious, and dangerous, right, in the Old Testament. People don't like it when you say these things. And of course, we're entering completely into that age. I think this is exactly where we are in America today, that you can say all sorts of nice things about God, but don't be too specific and don't be too dogmatic, and certainly don't be exclusive, right? Coexist means all paths lead to the same place. So we have a kind of reverse polytheism, I think. We don't have a whole bunch of gods. We have one God, but all the names of God go back to the same one. All roads lead to Rome, sort of thing. So this boast in the Lord is kind of obnoxious. It's not just praise, honor him, but it's actually to be kind of militant into the world and say, my God is real, he's in control, and you guys don't have anything to say about it. And so just like listen to Psalm 148, if we translate the word hallelujah as boast instead of praise. So boast in the Lord, boast the Lord from heavens, boast him in the heights, boast him all his angels, boast him all his hosts, boast him sun and moon, boast him all you stars of light, boast him you heaven of heavens and you water above the heavens. Let them boast the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. And it goes on, but I think that really conveys it in English much better. And anyway, that's, of course, the main praise word in the Old Testament, but it's not our richest or deepest praise word, right? It's a word that we can give up during Lent and look forward to singing again on Easter. Hosanna is less dominant in the Bible, of course, but much more theologically significant, and we never give that up for any liturgical reason. And that translates, of course, save us now, right? That it's a plea for mercy. And really, it's much more the heart of the Christian. So it's great to boast in the Lord. It's great to be a militant, monotheistic believer who goes out and boldly proclaims this. That's good, but it's meaningless if you don't have salvation, right? If you're not redeemed, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb and living this reality that you've been declared righteous, you've been saved from your sins by God's mercy. So Hosanna is really, in a sense, our highest praise, because we're right there recognizing the heart of our Father who has been revealed to us in his word and the person of Jesus Christ, right? That he desires mercy and not sacrifice. So we're really, when we say save us, we're really saying be yourself, God, right? Be our rescuer, our deliverer, as you've promised to be. And like Nagel was saying there, when we say back to God what he said to us, we say what's most true and right. And that's what we're doing with this praise of Hosanna. And then I wanted to talk about this because it does seem weird in English when we talk about blessed be the name of the Lord, right? That sounds weird in English because we use the word bless. That's also a word for praise in Hebrew and even in Greek. And I really like the Greek word because it's our word for eulogy, right? Eulogeo, which you is, or oi, depending on your pronunciation. Eu is the Greek word for well. And the word logos there is the word for speak or words. So to speak well about someone. So you give a eulogy at a funeral, you're speaking well about the person, saying nice things about him. Well, that's the word. That word means bless. And it's really kind of profound, I think, because it comes back to this, the word made flesh, our God is the speaking God. Well, how does he bless us? He blesses us by speaking good of us, right? By speaking good into us, by speaking well of us, by saying good things about us. And of course, what God says is, and what God says happens. So if God says you are righteous, you are righteous. If God says I forgive you, you are forgiven. If God says you belong to me, right? I have redeemed you and no one can snatch you out of my hand, then it's true and no one can. That's how he blesses us. He speaks us into this thing. So because of that, you know, our word, or when we use the word in English, bless, we're usually thinking about something that actually bestows something. Because, of course, when God does this, it does bestow something. So how can we bless him? Well, we're not bestowing something upon him when we bless him. We're saying good things about him. But when we say good things about him, when we speak well of God, when we teach pure doctrine, then we're actually honoring him and we're giving him his due. And that's what we're doing. So blessing the Lord is to speak well of him, to tell the truth. I really think that this word when we talk about blessing the Lord, this is a word that ought to bring to mind pure doctrine, that we're telling the truth, right? So the way that the second commandment is kept, not only when we don't misuse God's name, but also that we teach his name and his truth in purity. We don't tell lies about God. And of course, sometimes the truth that we have to tell about God doesn't seem as nice as our own sentimental cowardice could make up for ourselves. So the truth is, not everyone is going to heaven. Jesus died for everyone. He has made atonement for the entire world and reconciled all of them to his Father, declares the world righteous, but not everyone believes it. And if you don't believe it, you don't get it. You don't receive this. So the truth is, right, we have those people like the guy without the wedding garment who's speechless and he's thrown into the outer darkness. This is a truth, and there's something in us that is broken and conceited and thinks we can do better. So we think it's not nice to tell that part of God. That's not speaking well of him. But it is, actually, because it's telling the truth, who he really is. And he wants his word proclaimed and the truth known. We're not supposed to improve upon it or become, you know, salesmen for God who can somehow come up with something nicer and more winsome. So those are all really great praise words when you think about hallelujah, hosanna, and, you know, bless we the Lord, which is great, right? I love that we say that right before we leave back into the world at the end of the service. Bless we the Lord, right? Say good things about God. Tell the truth about him to your neighbors and your family as you go about your vocation.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. It's part three of our series on prayer. Today, reverence, praise, and thanksgiving. We'll turn to thanksgiving. Just as praise is for a cause, he says that thanksgiving has a reason behind it too. Explore and remember several facets of God's forgiveness with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Flowing from the Cross at IssuesETC.org. Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, 1-800-325-3040 or IssuesETC.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
You eat his body and you drink his blood? That's the same surprise that many people had when they first heard about the Christian faith and the practice of communion and partaking of Christ's body and blood from the altar. The November issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about the Lord's Supper, our fellowship together, our fellowship with other church bodies, and the practice of close communion. Pick up your copy today to learn more at cph.org/witness. You can also visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part three of our series on prayer with Pastor David Peterson, departmental editor of Gostein's, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Let's talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. You say that just as praise is for cause, that prayers of Thanksgiving also have a reason for it. Take us into that.
Yeah, and of course, Psalm 118 is the great example, right? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. So it's pretty hard to really make a hard line between Thanksgiving and praise in the Old Testament in particular. They're just so wound up together. But there certainly is something to just think about it in terms of how we conceive of the two things, praise being honor, thanksgiving being gratitude. And we really do need to, and again, they're so intertwined, but kind of cultivate a sense of recognition of what we enjoy compared to what we actually deserve. And, you know, it's faint praise, you know, when we sort of say this joking sometimes, it could be worse, but it is kind of remarkable. It really could be worse. And really, you know, if the world was just, it would be worse. But for the grace of God, it isn't, because he's actually merciful and kind. Now, I'm not saying that it's just wonderful that, you know, you've lost your loved one and you've got cancer and your children hate you. You know, these are hard things, and I'm sympathetic, and I wish it was not so. But I do believe that God works all things together for good. And I do believe that where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So maybe God took your loved one to heaven so that you wouldn't lose your faith and so that you would follow him there, because God loves you and he knows what you need. Now, you know, again, I know, you know, you think you know an easier way, a better way to sort of get the things that would be good, right? Why can't you just have muscles without exercise? Why can't you lose weight while eating all the things you want? Well, this is the way God has designed it, and he knows what's best and what's good, and he is, in fact, exercising and working your faith, right? So learning to give thanks in all things doesn't mean to be thankful for wicked things or evil things. It means to be thankful to God for his mercy, that we do enjoy so much. There is a lot of pleasure and goodness in this world, and we need to look for it and then to seize it, right? And to rejoice in it. And one of the real problems we have with this, I think, is the whole electronic thing. I know this is ironic to say this on the radio, but you know, we do need to learn how to turn these things off and to separate and to sort of rejoice in what God really gives and people, right? Instead of being so disconnected. Social media, particularly, we know is very dangerous, wicked, and often. I think we should probably come at social media, all media really, with the same sort of concern and discipline that we do alcohol, that it really, you know, it's not that it can't be used or shouldn't be used, but it's very dangerous and it's very easily abused. So we have to separate a little bit from this, kind of take a step back, look around, be thankful, because we don't deserve anything. And whatever we've got really is a blessing in that sense. And again, kind of cultivate this. These things aren't going to last. This isn't where we're meant to be. We're really thankful for in the end is that God loves us in Christ Jesus. He's given us the peace that passes all understanding. This world's not going to go on. There's going to be a last day, and we're going to go to heaven, right? Because Jesus lives, and so shall we. So again, those thanks, the thanksgivings in the Bible tend to be salvific or creation, and I don't know if the Bible really knows the difference between creation and salvation in some sense, because they're so intertwined. Of course, there's a difference, I know, but you know what I mean. All right, so Jesus, of course, gives thanksgiving explicitly at the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. So we have a very strong example here of this. We have many calls to thanksgiving in Paul's letters. And then, of course, we have the example of our own parents and the church that we've learned, you know, to give thanks, particularly at meals. So some of that might be tied to Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000. But I just think it's fun to point out that the Bible never commands that we say a prayer before meals, right? Even in the you know, in Leviticus and in the old law, there's no requirement to pray before meals. But this is the universal Christian custom, and it's very good and very worthwhile. I mean, I suppose it could be abused and you could become superstitious and so forth, but I don't know of any cases of that happening. So what are we doing when we do that, right? What's the point of stopping and praying before we eat? Well, primarily, it's to recognize that if it wasn't for God, we'd be dead, right? We'd be dead in our trespasses and we'd be thrown into hell and that God wouldn't even bother with us. There certainly would be no food, there'd be no oxygen, there'd be nothing, right? But God came into the garden and promised to send the Messiah and to keep this creation going in order to restore dominion back to Adam and Eve, who had been tricked out of it by the devil, right? And God says, no, you can't have them. They're mine. I'm keeping them. I'm placing enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, and I'm taking on their cause, and I'm going to redeem them, right? So there is air in the world, and there is water, and there is food. And when we stop down, we sit at the table, that's what we ought to be thinking. How in the world is this happening? Again, it's an incredibly complicated machine that God's providence works all together out of his mercy because he loves us so that we're not dead. So that's an act of praise and of thanksgiving and reverence, right? That we recognize this and we stand in awe of it, and then we receive it in its proper way, not as gluttons, right? And I think this is another kind of important aspect of this, that if you throw a steak down on your kitchen floor, you know, your dog is going to just devour it like an animal, because he is an animal. He's not going to stop and pray. He's not going to say thank you. He's just going to eat. That's what dogs do. He doesn't commit any sin by that. But we're not animals, right? We're not desperate for food. We're not starving. And even if we were, we still would pause and give thanks because we trust in God's providence and we're able to conceive of him according to our rationality and to recognize this in reverence and respond. So, I mean, table prayers are a profound moment that, again, I think we're so used to it, we just really kind of take it for granted. I have one of the biggest regret I have when my children were little. I can remember this so vividly, that we were having some sort of snack in the evening, you know, after dinner, watching TV or playing a game or something. And I think it was popcorn, but it doesn't matter. And my children were young and they wanted to pray before we ate popcorn, the way we pray before all meals. And I poo-pooed it and we didn't do it. And I've just thought of that moment so many times that we should have, that was wrong of me. I failed them. I mean, many times, of course, but in that moment, I should have recognized the piety that they were more aware of than I was, right? Of course, God provided that popcorn. Of course, he deserved to be thanked for it and should have been recognized and honored, and we shouldn't have just eaten it like pigs. What was I thinking? Popcorn's insignificant and doesn't matter? That's wrong, right? God gave these things in his mercy and in his love, and they had the right response, and I didn't. Now, I'm not in any way saying that you have to pray before you eat popcorn, but I am saying if your children ask you to pray, you should do it, right? I mean, let's just make that a rule. If your children want to pray about something, just stop and pray with them. Don't ever poo-poo a Christian's desire for prayer. So the meal thing anyway is a profound moment and a serious theological significant thing that's happening all the time. I do think, though, I would like to encourage us all to kind of boost our attention to those prayers and to invigorate them with more than just, come Lord Jesus, be our guest. At least once a day, we actually, in the context of that, read from the Bible, have some intercessions for other people, right? Spend some time talking about the Word of God. Let's have the family altar back and have some prayer that is Bible-based and is significant and is more than just a ritual that you have to do before you can eat. And then all that leads me really to the context of the Holy Communion. Because that is a meal that Jesus establishes for us to give us his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and to strengthen our faith in the context of thanksgiving, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying. And the act of thanksgiving in the midst of Holy Communion is required. So you cannot come as a repentant, believing Christian expecting and wanting to receive the body and blood of Jesus to be commune with him, to be given this greatest of all gifts, and not be just brimming with thanksgiving. He himself gave thanksgiving in the midst of it. Liturgically, before we have the words of institution, we have, let us give thanks unto the Lord. And then at the after it, we have, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And then a prayer of thanksgiving. And then we have that thanksgiving there too. And your listeners probably all know that the Greek word for thanksgiving is Eucharist. So it's related to the word gift, the charis of Eucharist. That is the word gift. So to be given something well, to respond well to a gift, is to say thank you and to be grateful. And again, there's nothing to be thankful for if we don't have the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing to praise God for if we haven't been redeemed. I mean, if we just get what we deserve, well, then we get what we deserve, but there's no praise in Sheol. But we were created for praise. And praise has kind of a bad praise and all this kind of stuff, I think. We've allowed kind of the evangelical contemporary worship crowd to co-opt this language as though what they're doing with their guitar solos and stuff is praise. It's not biblical praise. I mean, I'm not condemning it exactly, but I think it's pretty shallow, and I don't want to engage in it myself, and I'd prefer other people not to. I'd prefer they follow a more biblical pattern and look at these things a little bit more deeply and seriously and respectfully, that we would conduct ourselves in the presence of the risen body and blood of Jesus and in the presence of his word with the attention that it deserves and the respect that it deserves, not in terror, but in fear, and recognizing again that what God is doing here is a real miracle that creates this wonderful joy in us and this excitement and this confidence, and yet at the same time, never misleads us into thinking that we're God's equal and we can be disrespectful or inattentive to him.
Do you think it's any coincidence that those Christian traditions that have kind of redefined praise to be just essentially my happy thoughts about God or my happy words about God or feelings about God have long since abandoned the real presence, the belief in the real presence of Christ in the sacrament?
Yeah, I think it definitely goes together. And I think it's related to sort of like this fake speaking in tongues stuff. So you have this movement in all world religions of ecstatic speech that sounds like gibberish. We don't have any examples of this in the Bible, right? So on Pentecost, they spoke languages that were real languages that were understood, that actually communicated God's grace. They didn't go into some ecstatic speech, spiritual experience where they didn't know who they were and what they were and what was going on. In fact, that sounds, from a biblical point of view, almost like demon possession. And I think that a similar thing is done by what passes itself off as praise or talks about praise music. And that's why it uses kind of rock and roll sorts of stuff, because rock and roll sorts of stuff, popular music, what we usually call popular music, is good at getting to this sort of emotion of eroticism and pleasure. And I'm not saying it doesn't have its place. I don't think it does have a place in church, because it's really kind of it's turned inward, and it's like this ecstatic speech. It's like speaking in tongues, where you're doing something emotional to yourself that is irrational and is unaware of the others around you and of the Word of God. And it's really about your own pleasure rather than, again, a kind of dignified listening and behavior. So this is where, if we weren't Americans, maybe it'd be easier. But, you know, what would you do? How would you behave? And what sort of thing would you do if you had an audience with the President of the United States? And let's just remove it from current let's say it's, you know, Dwight Eisenhower or whoever we can all agree was the last great president. So you get to go to Dwight Eisenhower's office and, you know, you're going to sit with a group of other people and he's going to tell you about how he planned D-Day. Right? And, you know, to try to give you some lessons there. Now, I mean, how are you going to behave during that? Right? I mean, you're going to be very attentive. You're going to be hanging on his every word, and you're going to be incredibly respectful, and you're going to be happy to be there and thankful to be there. But it isn't going to be just about you and your kind of emotional experience. Well, I mean, I don't know if that's a good analogy or not, but the point I want to make is if you wouldn't do this in front of Dwight Eisenhower in the Oval Office, then it's really not appropriate for church.
With about a minute here, we are approaching the National Day of Thanksgiving here in the United States. What's the difference between the Thanksgiving that you've been talking about here in the context of prayer and the world's counterfeit for Thanksgiving?
Well, the problem is the world can only give thanks in the things that it approves of. So it's thankful that it's not like other people, or it's thankful that, you know, it has enough stuff, or it's sort of proud of its thankfulness. In the church, really what we do in terms of celebrating Thanksgiving is really kind of a harvest festival. But I think in the world, it's also, I'm really kind of grossed out by this Friendsgiving thing. I mean, I guess it could have its place, but I really dislike the idea that the family needs to be replaced with your friends, and it's such a shame you don't have more time with your friends. It sounds like the prodigal son, right? He wants to go and have parties with his friends and not be with his family, or the older son. So I don't know what the difference is. You know, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he died for them and that they need the forgiveness of sins. And so they're reveling in creation instead of the creator, I think.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you.
Thank you. Happy Thanksgiving.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll get an introduction to the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. We'll also discuss a 50-year low in the U.S. divorce rate with Wendy Wong of the Institute for Family Studies, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listen and vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.